Even though the scripture this morning was from the Gospel of John, we're still working or keying from the passage in Ephesians 3, especially verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Talking about, really, the Christian life. So we want to look at those verses. But before we do that, it might be a good idea to review a thought or two, keep the context flowing. We have connected these thoughts with progressive sanctification. Now, that may be a new term for you, a new word. Get familiar with it. Sanctification just means being set apart. Our Christian life is being progressively, continuously, realizing that we are set apart to serve the Lord. And God gives us all that we need to live for Him. It says that we are to be strengthened according to the riches of His glory. Now, if this works, don't you love it when a plan comes together? This is just a review of some things about God's glory. It's more than this. These are just a couple points that I've picked out. But glory is a reflection of the essence of God's own being. In Sunday school, we looked at some things about God. There is no true glory apart from God, because glory comes from His essence, who God is. And it comes from His attributes, His characteristics, which would be omniscience, all-knowing, omnipotence, all-powerful, omnipresence everywhere, immutability, can't change, and then love, compassion, justice, righteousness. Glory reflects all that. And then glory reflects all of what God is. So we are to be strengthened according to all that. How many of you feel spiritually strong this morning? We have that potential, okay? Glory is when God reveals a glimpse of who He is. We could not stand to see the full glory of God, right? But a glimpse of that came when Christ came. In John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In fact, that was even part of the first song that we sang in the worship set. Glory is also the unwrapping of His identity. God is revealing who He is. How would we know unless God chose ways to reveal Himself? So we see some of His nature, some of His holiness, some of His power. Glory is a magnificent thing. That's just a little bit of a review there. We are here. You are here. Us. We are here as His creation, as a testimony of His glory. We can reflect it. We can reflect back to Him. Nothing will glorify God that does not come from God, because glory comes from His essence. Big thought, okay? And His glory needs to be seen in and through us. This is not an option, by the way. This is not, yeah, I like that one. No, I don't like that one. Romans 8:28-30 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's progressive sanctification. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he what? He also glorified. Okay? If you're saved, you are called to be glorified. Now, that will come in the future, but it's also present now. So when we pray, each prayer request is an opportunity for God to reveal an aspect of his glory, a part of himself, a part of his nature. In our, I'm going to mention this later, I may as well mention it now. On a prayer meeting a week or two ago, I did a, I call it the green sheet. You know why I call it the green sheet? You're good. It's basically some thoughts from the Battle Plan for Prayer by Alex and Stephen Kendrick, coming from the movie War Room. But there were some things in there to, if your prayer life is struggling, you want to get back on track. There were some things, some suggestions, some of the battle plan. One of them is, what are three issues in your life that it would take a miracle of God to resolve? What are we asking? We're asking for part of God's glory to be seen in our lives by a reflection of who he is, what he can do. So that's each time we pray, that's what we're asking, for God to be glorified in our answers. And we talked a little bit about sanctification, a lot of stuff there. Let's just emphasize that sanctification is being separated unto God. Sanctification is being separated from evil. And sanctification is progressive by continuing obedience to the Word of God. Big word. Learn it. Study it. Interesting topic. Again, that is a broad topic. If you'd go tracing it through all the times that it's used, they have little different aspects of it. So then it says that we are to be strengthened with power. Paul is not really praying here that we would receive God's glory, but that we would be strengthened by his glory. So that progressive sanctification, living our lives, is to be consistent with what God has already given us, conforming to the image of God's Son, because we beheld his glory. We have his glory revealed in God's Word. And that is progressive sanctification. We saw an example in Joshua. We made the distinction between consecration and commitment. Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. There was that point that Joshua was saying, you got to believe what God is going to do. Consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Get yourselves ready. Tomorrow was the day that they crossed the Jordan River. So there was this aspect of consecration, commitment. They said, yes, we will do what God says. Even though it sounds foolish, we will walk around Jericho. Who in the world ever heard of that as a battle plan? But we will do it because God said. And then they saw God work in them. They actually did it. Consecration, commitment, Christ working in us. Commitment without consecration That's a bad thing. I think we preachers are often guilty of wanting other Christians to be committed without really understanding why. It leads to frustration, anger, self-pity, depression, defeat, nothing good. Again, there's the example in Joshua of defeat. They walked around Jericho, the walls fell, they won. They went up against Ai, but there was a problem. Everything in Jericho was to be dedicated to the Lord. Achan stole what would belong to God. Didn't tell anybody. God knew. They said, Ai's no problem. It's only a little bitty city. Jericho was big. They went up against Ai. And they got beat. 36 men died. We don't read of anybody dying in the Jericho battle. And Joshua is all bummed out. I mean, he's complaining, he's whining to the Lord. And the Lord says, oh, get up. There's sin in the camp. Somebody stole what would belong to me. Then it says in Joshua 7, verses 12 and 13, therefore the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies. They've become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Next verse. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. And he goes on to explain what's going to happen. See, they had to consecrate themselves again. A step of growth. Jericho was wonderful. They were growing in their relationship with the Lord, but they sinned. They had to go back through the whole process again. They consecrated themselves. Then in verse 18 it says, so Joshua arose up early in the morning and brought Israel together. Consecration, commitment. He brought Israel together. And then they went out and took care of Achan. They did what the Lord wanted them to do. Again, that process there. So this consecration aspect is probably the biggest issue hindering our Christian lives. Coming to grips and making it a practical reality that we are not our own. We've heard that verse. I know you've heard that verse because I've said it a lot. We're not our own. We are bought with a price. We are a living sacrifice. We are set apart from the Lord's work. That's doctrine. That's truth. But we need to make it practical. Consecrate yourselves. You see, once we see the children of Israel consecrating themselves, their commitment and their practice, their doing wasn't much of a problem. I see the parallel in our lives a lot. We struggle with commitment. We struggle with following through. We struggle with Christian growth, spiritual growth, because we don't like not being our own. We don't like the fact that we've been bought with a price. We don't like the fact all the time, you know, the idea that we are a living sacrifice. We settle the consecration problem, and the commitment and Christ working in us goes a whole lot smoother. So the problems that we might think we have, and I'll just use time as an example because I know that we all have the same amount of time, right? I don't have time to do this, don't have time to do that. It might not be a time problem. It might be a consecration problem. When you're consecrated to the Lord, somehow things go better. This also may be a good way to distinguish where problems come from. You've all heard of fruit issues and root issues. Root issues are the consecration problems. Fruit issues are the commitment problems. You don't deal with the fruit issues till you deal with the root issues. Another way of putting it. And then I kind of tried to put all this together. I'm a visual person. I don't know if you are or not. But just a little slide that, let's see, it'd be on your left. You'll see lost, separated from God, spiritually dead. That's you before you got saved. Okay? Separated from God. Big arrow coming down, that's salvation. That's what theologians have called initial sanctification. That's when we become indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's when we have spiritual life, that point of salvation. And then as you continue through, you'll see the consecration, the commitment, and Christ working in us. And due to the lack of space, that process is repeated over and over again. Okay, it's just not once. But the consecration part is that realization, that acceptance, that gratitude. I am glad I'm not my own. I'm thankful I'm not my own. I'm thankful I've been bought with a price. I'm thankful I belong to Christ. I accept what He wants to do in my life. Then the commitment is that preparing, you know, getting ready. That would be the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're indwelled at sanctification, at salvation. But the filling of the Spirit, what we need all the time. Ephesians 5 says, be being filled. That's the correct grammatical thing. Being filled with the Spirit over and over and over and over again. That's why this process is one that is a continual process. Then Christ working in us. I tried to find something with a C. Consecration, commitment. Christ working in us. That's conforming to the image of Christ. That's the practical part of the life. That's using our spiritual gifts. The one another relationships. Other-mindedness. Being concerned about others. It's that process of put off, put on. Which we'll get to in Ephesians 4. That's where growth takes place. When we as Christians say, that no longer needs to be a part of my life. That's something I can put off. But there's always something that God has for us to put on. That's growth. That's continually stepping up. If we had a roll of paper to draw this diagram on, each consecration, commitment, Christ working in us would be a step above the next. Okay? So this is the Christian life, progressive sanctification, being a living sacrifice. And we talked about being strengthened through the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with the Spirit being power, right? Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll receive power. So it's the Holy Spirit that is the source of our spiritual power in spiritual warfare. We are in warfare. You do know that, don't you? Read the newspaper. We are in warfare. And it's spiritual warfare. That verse in Zechariah said, not by might, not by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. God promises to work through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only works in us consistent with the essence and the attributes of God's innermost purposes, His glory. I say that because you've probably talked to people, I've talked to people, where they want to do something that's wrong. The common one is, God told me to divorce my wife. I prayed about it. And God told me, I want to divorce my wife. That is not the Holy Spirit working in you. Okay? because the Holy Spirit only works in us consistent with the essence and the attributes of God, His innermost purposes. And we know that His innermost purposes are marriage for life. We know that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that confidence of who we are in Christ. Romans 8 talks about his Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Strengthened through the Holy Spirit. In the inner man. Now it's obvious that Paul's speaking about who we are inside. Our heart, our mind. We use that word trichotomy sometimes. Tri means three. We are a threefold being. Not three personalities. You're not schizophrenic. Okay? We are spirit, mind, and body. So when he's speaking about the inner man, he's talking about the spirit and the spirit's relationship with the mind. In between the spirit and the mind is what we call the will. When the spirit impresses upon our heart to do something, we have to decide whether we want to do it or not. That's the will. Well, we need to be strengthened in our inner person. Where's that going to come from? His spirit bearing witness with our spirit, renewing our minds that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are a complete being. When we went over Romans 12, 1 and 2, talking about a living sacrifice, presenting your bodies. That was the concept of your total being, spirit, mind, and body. The inner man, out of the heart, proceeds the issues of life. The devil didn't make you do it. It wasn't circumstances that you were forced to do something against biblical values. It comes out of the heart. So where do we need strengthened? Our heart. We can do all the technique stuff, whatever that is, but if our heart doesn't change, we're not being strengthened. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you really are will come out. And it usually comes out under pressure. You know that, don't you? When things are going good, everybody can be spiritual. But it's that inner man that when the pressure's on, when the stress is there, that's where we fail. That's why we need to be strengthened in our inner man. If you've ever gone through an exercise program at a gym, let's say, and you have your first meetings usually with a personal trainer, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you do. All right. One of the most important areas of your body to strengthen is what? Your core. Right. What is the most important part of your spiritual body to strengthen? Your core. Your innermost being. I had the unfortunate opportunity to be stupid this last week. I crushed the hydraulic filter on my tractor, and it broke the housing that it went into. It had to be stupidity, because I knew better. And to fix that, I had to lay on the ground, on my back, and crank on bolts. And you know what I found out? I have a weak core. Because I was sick afterwards. I literally became sick. So I have two choices now. Either strengthen my core or don't be stupid anymore. But you get the parallel. When you're under stress, spiritually, it's your core that's affected. Strengthen your innermost being. And you know what's worse about my little story? I almost did the same thing yesterday. No, well, you be quiet. No, it is a process of learning. The core. Strengthening the core. Yeah, we already got that. We're not there yet, okay? The Holy Spirit, as we said, will only use things consistent with the nature of God. And that's God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division between soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge or discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So it's the Word of God that is able to penetrate our innermost being. Anything contrary to that really cannot change who you are in your innermost being. It's the Word of God that does that. So strengthening happens by what the Holy Spirit does within us. But it's not one-sided. We will also be strengthened just as you are physically, by what you don't do. Don't eat junk food. Don't do that kind of stuff. Okay? Holy Spirit works, and we're to be on that same page. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwelling in our hearts is this progressive sanctification aspect. It's not salvation. That's already happened, okay? So that, we're to be strengthened so that Christ lives within us. That word dwell, that's a compound word in the Greek. It means to permanently take up residence. Kata or okia, something like that. Kata is the emphasis, okia to dwell. Okay, it's a emphatic, means to settle down, showing permanent residence, so that Christ may dwell permanently in your heart. So the strengthening of our inner being by the Holy Spirit provides a place where Christ settles down and is comfortable. Now, I'm adding that comfortable. You've all had house guests that you wish weren't, right? And it's not comfortable. Well, we want Christ to be comfortable in our lives, to dwell, to take up permanent residence. God again provides ways for that to happen. Strengthened in the inner person by the Holy Spirit so that Christ can be comfortable. Now, the question is, what's Christ comfortable with and what's he not comfortable with? Right? The Holy Spirit works in that area. But Christ may not be comfortable with some of the things that we are comfortable with. What do we call that? Our comfort zone. And what is one of the things that we've learned? We often have to come out of our comfort zone. You see, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about what everybody else is doing. It's about how Christ can be comfortable so that he can dwell in our hearts so we can grow progressively to be more like him. These verses, Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, are the core text for a little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home. Now this one happens to be reprinted. You may have something like this, but it might not look like this. But this is a great little book, and we're going to go through it briefly here because the author, takes this concept of Christ dwelling in our lives, and he picks a few compartments of our lives, a few rooms in our lives, and makes some analogy. Talks about the study or the mind. He talks about the dining room or our spiritual food. He talks the living room where we spend time with Christ. He talks about the work room or what we're doing for others. The rec room, our leisure time. The bedroom, pure thoughts. The hall closet or the hidden parts of our lives. But let's talk about the study. Let's talk about the mind. The concept is Jesus comfortable with what occupies our mind? So in the little book, it says that this is a new Christian, and he's giving Christ the tour of his life, his home, okay? And they walk into the study, and it's filled with all kind of resources, books, magazine pictures, and this was probably written before computers. So I'm putting a computer in this room too. All right. There's a thought quote here. It's not an exact quote from the. It says, Jesus was gazing at the stuff in the study, and it was making him feel uncomfortable because of the quality of the reading material. There was stuff that a Christian had no business reading. Why are we talking about the mind? Because our minds need to be renewed by what enters into our mind. I thought of the example in Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus when people got saved. And verse 18 says, and many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. By the way, that 50,000 pieces of silver is millions of dollars. This was an expensive fire. But it was one that had to happen. They cleaned out the stuff they should not be reading. Then there was the issue of what was not there. There were very little resources for Bible study, very little reading material that helped in the Christian growth. So if you were to evaluate what you put into your mind, what you read, what you look at, how much is helpful to your Christian life? I think that's what it's saying. Not that you, not that there isn't a place for other things, but is it a priority? Is it overwhelming? The computer. You know what I did? Now, I have my work computer. That doesn't count. That's loaded with biblical resources. But my home computer, I looked at all the stuff I had bookmarked. Cabela's, newspapers, Maine Fish and Game, Kentucky Fish and Game, American muscle car for Mustangs. I'm thinking, this is what I spend my time looking at. Now, I did have some other stuff in there. I'm thinking, oh, you know, it's way out of balance. Way out of balance. Now, we're not even talking about the bad stuff. I don't have bad stuff. You can look at my computer anytime. I don't have bad stuff. But I got stuff that's out of balance. So, just a little practical. If you got bad stuff on your computer, you know the best way to get rid of that? Format, C, colon, and start over. Renew your computer, if necessary. Then there's the dining room. Large room for appetites and desires. This is where he spent a great amount of time trying to satisfy all his needs and wants. A lot of emphasis on money, stock market, info on fortune and fame, academic degrees, recognition. Not bad stuff, but it was just out of balance. There was nothing there to satisfy his spiritual hunger. It says that there was nothing there for Jesus to eat. Because Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. Spiritual. That which pleases the Father, that will accomplish the will of the Father and satisfy the soul, the dining room, what we feed on. Then there's the living room. This was quiet and comfortable, had an intimate atmosphere. Jesus was pleased. It was a good place for them to come often into fellowship. Jesus promised, I will meet you here every morning for a time of Bible study and prayer. Jesus said, I'll look forward to these times. I want to be with you. However, he let time and the pressure of responsibilities cut into his time with Jesus in the living room. Time got shortened or was missed, or he just kind of waved as he went past the living room and left Jesus sitting there all by himself. Just seemed to happen. See, this is a time also that reflects Jesus' love for us. We often look at it as one-sided. I need to spend time with him, but he wants to spend time with us because he loves us. He died for us. Don't let Jesus sit in the living room by himself while we go about our important business. Then there's the workroom. What are we producing in our lives for others in the kingdom of God? This is that other-mindedness. We may think we're doing the best we can. And it says in the book, he was making some little toys in his workroom. Jesus said, I can help you be better. I can help you be more useful to others using your spiritual gifts. That's what he's saying. He used the illustration of taking the guy's hands and working with him and making something better. You see, it's being available to do that, our availability. Then there's the rec room, the idea of what we do for fun and enjoyment and leisure. Where we go, people we see what we do. The illustration of the guy was going out, and Jesus said, "You mind if I come with you?" And the guy said, maybe not. We don't want to deliberately go places, do things that would leave Jesus out. When we get saved, old things pass away. There's not a void left in our life. Jesus said, "I will give you new and better things." Recreation. The bedroom. The idea of the purity of mind. Embracing biblical teachings about sex and morality and marriage. Then there's the hall closet. Do you have a hall closet where you hide stuff? He did. Areas of our lives where we don't want anyone to see what's there. It's usually leftovers from the old life. In the little booklet, it says, Jesus said, "I smell something. It smells rotten. It smells dead. I think it's coming from the top of the stairs in that closet." Interesting little analogy. And it was locked. You know, those things that we hang on to that we don't want to give up. It's a foul, offensive odor. It says that we are to be a sweet-smelling savor to God, not a stench. As long as we keep those things in that whole closet, it's when Jesus seems distant. In fact, it says, "I'm going to go downstairs, take my bed out on the porch. I'm not staying up here with this stink." Interesting. The Lord needs to help us clean out areas of our lives. Our whole heart, our whole life belongs to Jesus. The little booklet closes and says, "Well, I guess we ought to give you the keys. Let it be your house." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I think that's a good idea. We're not our own. We're bought with a price." So there may be some spiritual house cleaning, some renewing, some time commitments, getting rid of some stuff, coming out of our comfort zone. This is where faith comes in. As Jesus becomes more comfortable in our lives, our attitudes begin to change to be like His. We have the mind of Christ. And that becomes the controlling factor in our attitudes, in our conduct. Progressive sanctification. So, with the verse that we read at the beginning, is Jesus still standing outside of your life and knocking? Do you need to be saved? He has not entered in. He hasn't become a part of who you are. He owns nothing in your life because He's not your Savior. Do you need to come to know the Lord? Or is Jesus walking around your life and just shaking His head and saying, "This isn't right. I'm not comfortable here." So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What a tremendous verse. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this example, this little booklet that comes from a text in Your Word. Help us to realize that You need to be at home in our lives. You need to be comfortable because we are doing what You would be doing. We have the priorities that You would have. We have the things that You enjoy going on in our lives. Oh Lord, be at home in our lives. If there's one that doesn't know You as Savior, may this be the day where they open the door the door to their lives, ask for forgiveness, and let Jesus be their Savior. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.